All right, I'd like for you to make your way over to the book of Exodus this morning. Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, you know, this section deals with the plagues. It's one of the several chapters dealing with the plagues that came upon Egypt as God sent judgment. God sent judgment upon the nation, the entire nation of Egypt. They were cursed with these judgments, a judgment of blood, the waters turned to blood, and then a judgment of frogs. Can you imagine frogs everywhere? The Bible says they had frogs in their kitchen, like in their... Everywhere that you went, frogs in the bed, frogs everywhere, and then lice, and then flies... Flies so thick you couldn't breathe without inhaling them, and horrible boils and blains, and then there was some kind of plague that killed their cattle, and the Bible says there was hail mingled with fire that fell upon the earth, and then there were locusts. I mean, plague after plague after plague, and then the second to last plague. The second to last plague, Exodus 10 and verse 21, was a plague of darkness. And Exodus 10:21 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." Darkness so thick you can feel it. "And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." A darkness so thick that you can feel it. The only time I've experienced what might even be close to that is down in the bottom of a cave, a mile deep under the earth, when they turn off all the lights down there, and you literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. There is, you know, in that kind of darkness, before they turn out the lights, they tell you, do not try to walk around. Be still. Because in that kind of darkness, you're so disoriented, you can't move, you can't take a step, you don't know what you're stepping into or off of. So imagine a darkness that thick, that pervasive, and that widespread that you can't even move. You can't step, you can't move for 3 solid days. Now this is a curse of darkness. It's a curse of, this was literal physical darkness. But along with the physical darkness, let's understand this was a spiritual curse as well. This was a spiritual curse. And today I would propose to you that there is a very ominous darkness that is descending upon America. And not only upon America, but upon the world. An ominous spiritual darkness. In fact, it has been descending now for some time and growing thicker, growing darker all the time. A darkness that is growing darker. There is a dark cloud over America. And by extension, over the world. If you think about it, we are under the dark cloud of COVID, for one thing. The dark cloud of COVID that just keeps morphing. And despite the vaccines that are coming upon the scene, there's more contagious strains that keep popping up, more people sick than ever before, more hospitalizations than ever before. more of a strain on our medical professionals. In fact, more deaths than ever before. All of this is a portend of more damage to our economy, more damage to businesses, more closures, more school closures, universities. I mean, some of these businesses will never reopen. And we were praying 2021 would there'd be some light at the end of the tunnel. But right now, there is no end in sight to this COVID darkness that has descended, even with vaccines. I don't know if you saw yesterday's paper, but many, even in the medical profession, won't take the vaccine. Multitudes won't. They're afraid of it. Well, they say that, you know, this really hasn't been tested, not in any long term. So you have people who say, well, you're afraid to take the vaccine, or you're afraid if you don't. Listen, there is a dark cloud of uncertainty over America. Uncertainty, confusion, chaos. We wonder, will normal return? And if it does, when will it be? Or is there just going to be a new normal? There is a dark cloud over this entire presidential election. There are many who believe it was won by fraud. There are many who believe that Biden and Harris are illegitimate successors to the president's office. There are widespread accusations of voter fraud and accusations of a vast conspiracy to steal the election that has thrown a dark cloud over the upcoming presidential inauguration. There is a dark cloud of lawlessness that was graphically displayed to us just past week. An outbreak of lawlessness, a mob, and that's the only way you could describe it, as a mob, that broke into the White House violently. The Capitol building, violently, lawlessly. A policeman was killed, others were injured. And of course, there's always been this dark cloud of division. I say always, it's been darkening for a long time. I want to tell you something. Satan rejoices at mankind's anger. Satan rejoices at mankind's hatred, at mankind's rebellion. Satan rejoices over lawlessness. No matter what side of the political spectrum it breaks out in. In fact, the Bible predicts in the last days, this is the Lord himself who predicted in the last days, an outbreak of lawlessness that would actually cause the dulling, the dampening of love for Christ, love for truth, and love for each other. A verse most of us are familiar with, Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, he's talking about what the last days will be like, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. Iniquity is the Greek word anomia. It means no law, or literally lawlessness. Because lawlessness will abound, abounding lawlessness. It means it will multiply, will be increased greatly. Lawlessness will abound, multiplied, and because of that, you know what comes with lawlessness? Every kind of sin, rebellion, anarchy. The Bible says the love of many, or as Weymouth translates it, the love of the great majority will grow cold. Williams translates it, most people's love will grow cold. Why? Abounding lawlessness. As lawlessness increases, love decreases. This is what the Lord said. As lawlessness increases, our love, if you get caught up in it, your love will decrease. Your love for the Lord, your love for the truth, your love for real righteousness. Anarchy, chaos, disorder, iniquity, evil doing. That's the way this word is sometimes translated. And as the darkness descends, hearts grow harder. Now, we all know that the stage is set for Joe Biden to become the next president of the United States. There are calls for an emergency audit of all the election results, an emergency recount. Let's make sure there's legitimacy over this president. Let's ensure it was a legitimate election. I pray all the time, if there is fraud that got him in office, let it be exposed. Let it be exposed for all the world to see. But, you know, elections are like ball games. Somebody wins, somebody loses. That's just the way it is. You get disappointed when your team loses. But what do you do when your team loses? You lick your wounds and you go play for the next game. You go prepare for the next game, right? The elections are the same way. There are winners, there are losers. That's just the way it is. And as for some vast nationwide conspiracy to steal the election, I'm not a big fan in conspiracy theories or believing in conspiracy theories, and I'll tell you why. They cannot be sustained. Conspiracies, especially one this vast, cannot be sustained. Secrets like that cannot be sustained. It will be exposed if there is a conspiracy. It doesn't matter what people say. They come up with some far-fetched things about conspiracies. It's usually based on hearsay, on rumor, on opinion, on feelings, or somebody's just plain old lying. But I want you to hear me. A vast conspiracy is impossible to contain. The secrecy is impossible to contain. Can't be done. You know, the Romans, the Jews, accused the Christians of a conspiracy. They accused the early church, the apostles, of a vast conspiracy to claim. They stole Jesus' body, they claimed. You stole away his body, you hid it somewhere else, and then you went around saying he rose from the dead. It's a vast conspiracy. But a conspiracy, if that were true, would not be able to be sustained, because sooner or later, there's too many moving parts, it would break down. Too many people involved, it would break down, especially when their stories don't all line up, and when you're willing to die for what you believe. People aren't going to die for some made-up secret that they're trying to keep or something that didn't happen. But when the apostles were given the option, you deny Christ, you say that this was all a lie, or you die, they chose to die. They would not deny Christ. They would not deny the resurrection. My point is, a conspiracy can't be hidden. There was a detective wrote a book called Cold Case Christianity. And he outlined a great section in the book on conspiracies, because, you know, the police have to deal with conspiracy theories and all the time. And here's what he said, kind of in a nutshell. He said, for a conspiracy to really work, it has to be as few people as possible, like two. And it's better if they were a man and a woman, just a man and his wife, because the two of them, they can be in it together. They can cover each other's tracks. For a conspiracy to hold up, it's got to be two, just two. If you let in a third or a fourth, you got too many moving parts. And there's too many people that... somebody is going to spill the beans. I don't know if y'all remember a little bit of history just back in the 1950s. Julius and Ethel Rosenberg, who were executed for spying for the Soviets. Well, you know, it was just the two of them they seemed to get along okay. But you know, her brother got involved. You got a conspiracy, you get a third party, and then there's a fourth party, Harry Gold, her brother, Green Glass. You start getting too many moving parts, your conspiracy unravels, and in 1951 or 53, they were executed for espionage or for conspiracy to commit espionage. You got too many moving parts to maintain a conspiracy. The secrets come out. Y'all following me? I mean, even in the Bible, there was a conspiracy of silence between a man and his wife. You might remember Acts chapter 5. A fellow by the name of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They conspired to keep their secret. Yeah, we're going to say that we gave so much to the church, and when really they didn't. But you know, the Lord exposed their conspiracy. Conspiracies do not hold up. That's the bottom line. They do not hold up. And they're impossible to maintain. So even the mafia couldn't keep its secrets. You know? So I can't bring myself to believe in a vast nationwide conspiracy of silence and secrets to steal the election. I can't. And I suggest that you wait and see. If there is a conspiracy, if there has been, it will be exposed. It can't be kept secret. It will be exposed. But if it's not, if it's been proven that the election was as fair as it can be in America, and I don't know how fair it can be anymore, but we just have to live with the results and trust God. Guess what? We're going to have to trust God. No matter what, no matter who's president, we have to trust God. But this means, should Joe Biden be inaugurated as president on January 20th, this means that all the so-called prophets across America who were prophesying a second term for Donald Trump, they were wrong. They were wrong. Now, once again, I'm going to tell you something that maybe you didn't know. I'm very skeptical of people who claim to be prophets. I'm not just a little bit skeptical. I'm a whole lot skeptical. And especially when in unanimity, they were all behind, they all with one voice said the same thing. There wasn't a Micaiah among them. But, yeah. And I even heard one person who said, well, the prophets weren't wrong. The election was stolen. You know, God didn't see that, I guess. I guess that he didn't know that was going to happen. Some of the prophets, alleged prophets perhaps we should say, have actually apologized. Several of them have said they were wrong and they shouldn't have got caught up in the tide. You know, it's easy to get caught up in the momentum and just go with it because it feels good. You got people's approval, and that's what they actually said. They got caught up in it. So a Joe Biden presidency is on the near horizon, and what will that mean for us? Well, we know the consequences can be grave. In fact, there can be many graves, more graves for the unborn, because it doesn't bode well for the unborn. And it doesn't necessarily bode well, not only for the unborn, but it doesn't bode well for the twice born. Because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not held in high regard or in favor by the incoming administration. I want to read something to you that Michael Brown wrote just this past week, Dr. Michael Brown. I think it was well, I'm just going to read a paragraph to you. So I think it was well said, but I want you to listen. he said, let's not throw in the towel yet or write the epitaph for America. Consider this grave warning from a powerful Christian leader who warned of what was coming to our country as it threatened to lurch to the left. Here's what this preacher said. We may see the Bible cast into a bonfire. Our children, either wheedled or terrified, uniting in the mob, chanting mockeries against God. Our wives and daughters, the victims of legal prostitution, soberly dishonored, speciously polluted, the outcasts of delicacy and virtue, the loathing of God and man. What a lean to the left can do to America. But these words don't date back to 2020 or 2021. They date back to 1798. And they were spoken by none other than the Reverend Timothy Dwight, the respected president of Yale University. He was describing what would happen to America if Thomas Jefferson was elected president. He thought it would mean the destruction of America. That would be the end of our great democracy, the end of the great democratic experiment. Of course, Thomas Jefferson was elected as the third president of the United States 220 years ago. So far, America has survived. What the future bodes is in the hands of the Lord. I do know that we must not add to the great divide. We must pray for this American democracy to continue, because while it is a broken country, to be sure, it's still the best thing that, it's the best place to live as far as I know. Then there was a historian back then as well who wrote, some New England ministers also saw a conspiracy afoot between Jeffersonians and the Order of the Illuminati, a secret society of free thinkers that had supposedly masterminded the French Revolution, and they were now dedicated to a new world order overthrowing America. Of course, that, again, back in the 1700s, has always been conspiracy theories. Always has been. Politics has always been a nasty business. Let's not get sucked into that. You and I, let's not get sucked into it. At the same time, I do believe that there is a spiritual darkness continuing to descend upon America. A darkness that we're beginning to be able to feel. Just with our spiritual senses, a darkness we can feel. But Isaiah 9 in verse 2, I want you to listen to this passage from Isaiah's prophecy. We're not to fear. In fact, that's my message today. Not afraid of the dark. Let's not be afraid of the darkness. Isaiah 9, 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. Israel and Judah were walking in the darkness of ignorance. They were walking in the darkness of idolatry. They were walking in the darkness of immorality and rebellion, of course, against God. But here is a great prophecy, and here is a great promise. It's actually repeated in the New Testament, that the people who walk in darkness would see a great light. They would see a bright light, as one version translates it, a bright light. Even those who live in the darkness of death, death's shadow. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible speaks about him, where the Bible says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's darkness. Yeah, that's Matthew chapter 4, verses 14, 15, 16, 17. And then John 8, 12, then spake Jesus, saying unto them, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If Jesus is the light of the world, he lives in us, why would we be afraid of the dark? The light of the world lives in us. Why are we afraid? Today, just in light of everything going on in our world, I want to give you four reminders. This isn't something brand spanking new that you haven't heard before or read before, but four reminders, because you know what? Sometimes we have to be reminded. I want to give you four reminders today. And the first one comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning in verse, we're going to begin in verse 51. Reminder number one is to remind yourself what spirit you are of. We've covered this ground previously, but Luke 9:51, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, when it was time for the Lord to go into Jerusalem, back into the realm of Judea in order to be arrested and crucified, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And the Samaritans did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. They wouldn't receive him. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just like Elijah did? Let's burn them up. But he turned and rebuked them. Now you see, these guys were angry. They were angry because Christ was not welcomed. So they were angry about that. They said, let's just burn them up. Let's just burn them down. He rebuked them, and he said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. If this one doesn't receive us, we'll go to another one. We just bypass it. We have to remind ourselves sometimes what spirit we're of, because it's so easy to get angry. You see what's going on. You see what other people are doing. You see the ignorance of some people. You see what they're saying about God, about things that are right. And it can really make you angry if you let it. And then in our anger, we feel emotions and allow emotions that aren't right in our hearts. We allow things that aren't right. Animosity, resentment, anger, rage, and you know those things translate into violence. Jesus said the mother of murder is anger. Whosoever is angry, you're not to be men of anger, women of anger. This, by the way, this anger, this strife, this contention, this worldly, violent, that's lawlessness. That's what it is. It's a manifestation of lawlessness. And it's already here. It's the spirit of the one who has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And that, by the way, isn't the Lord. He said, I've come that you might have life. John 10:10. In stark contrast to the spirit of lawlessness, a spirit of, you know, kill, steal, and destroy, stark contrast is the spirit of Christ. I'm come that you might have life. Life, not death. Know what spirit you're of. And you know, it's the devil who's angry, bitter, violent, vengeful, hateful. It's not the Lord. It's not the Lord. So, remember, that's my point. Let's remember what spirit we're of. We're this world's not our home. I mean, this is not how we act. This is not how we live. That's the spirit of lawlessness. Second thing I'd like to remind us of is that the followers of Christ are repeatedly commanded to submit to authority, respect authority, obey authority. Repeatedly, throughout Scripture. First Peter 2 and verse 13 says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We're to submit ourselves, subject ourselves to the governing authorities. Whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He goes on and says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, whoever the king is. So, as believers, we are to be subject to the laws and governing authorities of our land. Romans chapter 13, another passage, verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority but of God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whosoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Please read that. Please consider those passages. Christians, we are not lawless men and women. This is a spirit of this age, but it's not the Holy Spirit. I would remind us that our Savior, the one we follow, did not live a life of disobedience to civil law or to government authority. He did not. Five times it's recorded in the King James Version that as Christ stood before Pilate, it's recorded five times that Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Because, you know, they accused Christ of insurrection. They were accusing him of whipping up a mob. They were accusing him of being a criminal, a malefactor. This man's a malefactor, an insurrectionist, anarchist. He's an evildoer, and he denies Caesar as king. They were making all kinds of accusations. So consider these words. Luke 23 and verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Or Luke 23:14. He said unto them, you brought this man unto me as one who perverts the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man. He's innocent. He went on and said, neither did Herod find any fault in it. John 18:38, Pilate said to the Jews, I find no fault in him at all. John 19:4, Pilate said unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. He's innocent. He even went on to say, take him, you crucify him. I find no fault in him. What's the point? Jesus was not lawless. He was not a lawbreaker. His we are, and his example we follow. A third reminder, I believe these are good for us to just refresh in our mind, our hearts. A third reminder, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. John chapter 18 and verse 36. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my disciples would fight. But now, that is right now, my kingdom is not from here. He told Peter, put away your sword. Don't go to war with these people. Y'all awake? The kingdom that the Lord preached, the kingdom that he pointed men to, the kingdom of heaven, it's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of angels, the kingdom of the redeemed, a better place than this. I want us to remind ourselves today, this world is not Christ's kingdom. That is, he hasn't established his kingdom on earth, and it's not the United States of America. I want you to know, no matter who is elected president of the United States, this country, this world is still not Christ's kingdom on earth. No matter who's president, no matter who's governor, no matter who's mayor. So let's not fight and quarrel and struggle and strive and hate and let venom build up in our hearts towards other people. I can't help but think that the Lord looks at this, it's like ants fighting over who's going to be king of the anthill. Or he has to look at especially when his children get so wrapped up in this that we lose sight of what we're supposed to be all about. So we're supposed to be eternally minded. Now look, soon Christ will come. We believe this. We believe he will come and he will establish his kingdom on earth. But he will come and he will establish his kingdom. I promise you, you read Revelation chapter 19 that speaks about the coming of Christ. When he comes, he will destroy his enemies. And while we believe the righteous will come with him, those who have died, those who are in glory, they'll come with him. Yet, nobody will be shooting guns. Nobody will be wielding swords and knives. And the Lord's not going to need our help. He's not going to need our guns, our knives, our swords. He's not going to need our unrighteous anger to establish his kingdom. Here's what Jesus said. If my kingdom was of this world, my disciples would fight. But now, in this age, in this dispensation of time, it's not from here. But there is coming a change. There is coming a change in dispensations, a change in times, when Christ will come. And this age of grace that we live in right now, this period of grace where the Lord is so long-suffering and so patient with men, this will close. Remember, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, things are going to change. They're going to change rapidly. And I can't help but think we're getting there quickly. But when the Lord comes to establish his kingdom, he won't need our guns and knives to do it. I know sometimes we get involved in some of these squabbles and skirmishes and all of this contention, and we think it's righteous, but I don't think the Lord sees it that way. I don't think he sees it that way at all. We ought to pray, however, thy kingdom come. Remember when the Lord said that how do we pray? We pray, thy kingdom come. Because this isn't it. Thy kingdom come. We're praying for him to come and establish his kingdom. Lord, your kingdom come. Come. And until then, thy will be done. We pray your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why we pray for those who are in authority. For all who are in authority. Kings and governors and all who have any authority over us. That we can live a quiet and peaceable life. That's why we pray. Let's remember these things, beloved. Let's remember that God still raises up kings and sets down kings. He still rules in the kingdoms of men. Daniel 4:17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High reigns in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomsoever he wills. The Most High reigns in the kingdoms of men. The Most High reigns in the kingdoms of men. The Most High reigns in the kingdoms of men. And he gives it to who he chooses. Don't fight with his choice. We might not like it, but don't fight with God. There's a point where we have to step back and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Because we don't understand the purposes of God. He says he appoints over it at times the basest of men, the lowliest of men, the most humble of men. That can be a good thing, but can also mean the least qualified of men. And it can also mean the worst of men. So the Lord gives it to whoever he wants. I know people think God wouldn't give the government to a bad person, an evil person, someone that promotes wickedness. Romans 9, the Lord set Pharaoh into his position of authority. I'll remind you of that as well. Romans 9:17. He's quoting Exodus, but he says, for the scripture saith to Pharaoh, Romans 9:17, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. For this purpose I've raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be delivered, might be declared in all the earth. God raised up Pharaoh. I've said this many times. You and I would not have voted for Pharaoh. We wouldn't vote for him. We would fight against his nomination and fight against his election. But the Bible says God raised him up for his purpose. And his purpose was that God knows what he's doing. He needed a hard-headed man in office because his purpose was to destroy Egypt. It was a time for Egypt to be judged. So he raised up Pharaoh because, you know, God knows how people will act and react because he knows the end from the beginning. His purpose was to bring Egypt to its knees, which he did, and it has never risen again to any semblance of power or authority or glory that it once had. He would bring down a wicked king and a wicked kingdom. I would remind us, in lieu of things like this, let's calm down and trust God. Amen. I would remind us of one other thing, and that's that our enemy is not human. Our enemy is not human. We fight against a spiritual foe. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against wicked spirits in heavenly places. And that's why we're told, Ephesians 6:10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're not taking up arms to fight in our might or in the might of Smith & Wesson or AK-47. Or we're fighting in the power of the Lord, in his might. Let's remember our battle is a battle against spiritual foes. You don't fight against flesh and blood. Don't zero in and aim your weapons at any human being. When you fight in the flesh, you are at your weakest. When you fight in the spirit, by prayer, by faith, then you are at your strongest because you are fighting in the power of the Lord, the power of his might. He goes on in that section in Ephesians chapter 6 and tells us that our weapons are things like truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, prayer, I mean, helmet of salvation, all of this is our weapons, not this carnality. I do have a bonus reminder. Four reminders and a bonus. You know, when I started, my message was that we're not afraid of the dark. And I cited the passage over in Exodus chapter 10. I would like to remind us again of that passage, that this was the ninth plague, the plague of darkness upon Egypt. Y'all still with me? The plague of darkness upon Egypt was the ninth plague. The only remaining plague was the angel of death that would go through Egypt and smite the firstborn of everyone that didn't have the blood over their house. Remember? The blood over the doorpost, the blood over the window. So this is the second to last plague, the descent of great darkness. Now, if we were going to consider this in the spiritual realm, we would have to consider that we're nearing the very end, because the spiritual darkness descending, widespread darkness, no one can deny that we have entered again into the time of Noah, a time of great violence, rage, anger, the time of Lot, a time of Sodom and Gomorrah with great immorality, and a new administration that will promote it. They've already announced their intentions to promote the grossest immorality and to celebrate it as perhaps never before, which doesn't bode well, not only for the unborn, but the twice born. So a darkness so thick that it could be felt, and for three solid days, no one in Egypt could move out of their houses. They couldn't move because of the absolute darkness. But there's this one little addition to Exodus chapter 10 and verse 23. It says, "But the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." The children of Israel had light in their dwellings. You know, when you have light, you're not afraid of the dark. When you have light, you're not afraid of the dark. The light dwells in us. We know the Bible tells us God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Jesus told His disciples, "You are the light of the world." Matthew chapter 5, "You're the light of the world." And He went on and said that a city on a hill can't be hidden, and you don't light a lamp and put it under a bed or a bushel. And that you and I are to let our light shine before men so that they might see. Amen. We're not afraid of the dark. No. I want us to be aware of the time we're in. I want us to be alert, but I don't want us to be afraid. Yeah. Let's be aware. Let's be alert. Let's not be afraid. It may be dark in this world. It may be dark in the house of the once born. It may be dark in the White House, but it won't be dark in your house. If Christ is in you, and if He's Lord and Master of your life, Master of your home. The Bible says we used to be darkness. That is, we used to walk in the dark. But now you are light in the world, so walk as children of light. Live the way we should. You know, when it's pitch black, even a little light shines very bright. The light shines brightest when the night is darkest. So I believe this is a time as darkness descends. It is continuing to descend. Unfortunately, the Bible says evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible predicts a great falling away in the last days, abounding iniquity, abounding lawlessness. We can't get caught up in this world's swirls. It's a swirling chaos. We must be men and women of eternity with our eyes on the Lord, reminding ourselves we're not citizens here. Our ultimate citizenship is heaven. And let's let our light shine brightly right now, because, you know, people need to see that light. They don't need to see us angry like everybody else. We're no different. But when they see you having peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, when they see you trusting the Lord and calm and confident no matter what's going on in the world, now that's something. That's light. But when you're angry and you sound just like everybody else, angry and spiteful and saying terrible things about everybody, then you are not a light. Let's not add to the darkness. Let's remind ourselves we're not afraid of the dark. We're going to be children of light by the grace of God, strong in the Lord, serving Him humbly, sincerely. One last verse, 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to read these verses 4 and 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. You are all children of light, children of the day. So by His grace, let's let our light shine. By His grace. Let's not panic. Let's pray. Amen. Let's be aware, but not afraid. Amen. Father, I pray for each of us in the days ahead, weeks, months, years, whatever you allow, allow us all, Lord Jesus, to remind ourselves continually that we are your children, children of light, children of the day. Lord, let us not descend into the darkness of Egypt, but let us, Lord, remain in your house, in your presence, where there is always light. Keep us, preserve us, use us. Let us shine, one and all. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.